We're working our way, in fact, tonight we're finishing up a study in the book of Daniel, though we certainly didn't do the whole book. We picked out certain themes and certain parts related to Daniel's life. The topic tonight is Habits of Holiness, Taking the Teeth Out of Satan's Bite. And let's just pause and pray. It is good to be in your house. It is good to anchor our hearts and lives and our minds in your word, because we will encounter no shortage of things this week that will draw our attention elsewhere. And we need specific times where we drop anchor and say, this is where our thoughts get shaped, and this is where our values get shaped, and this is where we resource our minds and our hearts for the challenges and the issues that we will face this week. Thank you for the life of Daniel preserved for us so faithfully and accurately in the text. And as we wrap it up tonight, I pray that you'll come and guide our thoughts. We love being in your presence. We thank you for your grace in so many different ways in our lives. Be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you why tonight's study matters. It matters because habits of holiness, taking the sting out of Satan's bite. You'll see some of the things that Daniel faces in the study tonight. And I think that there's a tendency for all of us to underestimate the value of what I would call, in borrowing C.S. Lewis's language, what I would call just mere following Christ, just faithfully doing daily things that never seem all that spectacular at the moment. Let's face it, broad slices of your Christian life aren't lived on the edge of like Peter walking on water. Broad slices of your Christian life are days where you get up and you read your Bible and you're grateful for having God's word and you pray. But in terms of what you think you feel in your own heart, you don't walk out of the bedroom or the office out to face the day feeling that, wow, that was just a powerful dynamic and I am just charged up for the Lord. You have moments like that. I do too. My only point is, more often than not, we aren't very good at measuring ourselves what God does in our hearts in ordinary Christian maintenance. Everybody get what I'm saying? That a big chunk of it is just, it's like eating healthy food. You don't, because you had a healthy meal, feel that afternoon like you could go out and leap tall buildings. But day by day, week by week, year by year, it does something to your body that you never did discern after any one particular meal. So what I want to talk to you about is the kind of stuff that happens in your heart when you don't notice it just by maintaining habits of holiness. All right? Thank you, both of you. Appreciate that. A long text. I'm going to read it. Just follow along. It pleased Darius. Now, this is not Nebuchadnezzar anymore, because this is chapter 6. The last time we were reading was in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar's off the scene. Babylon has been overrun by the Medes and the Persians. Darius is now in charge. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, kind of like governors, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials. Darius, three officials, the 120. Three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Thus, this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Spirit small s, not the Holy Spirit. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So he was going to be the number one man under the king. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he, Daniel, was faithful, and no error was fault was found in him. Interestingly, you see the human dynamic. Everybody's happy until Daniel is going to be promoted above these people. The incredible power of human ego to spawn wickedness. 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." He won't, but it's a nice thing to say. All the high officials of the kingdom and prefects and the satraps and counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, remember that, it's for a month, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. We still use that expression sometimes. Which cannot be revoked. And therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew, verse 10, that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Habits of holiness. As he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" And the king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." And then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. Okay, he knows he's been had. He was much distressed, set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him. I think I know what that means. Sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I've done no harm." Do you think Daniel saw an angel? Doesn't say. Or do you think he just sensed, you know what, it's not normal for hungry lions to leave fresh meat alone all night. God must have sent his angel. God must have done something. I prefer the latter because it kind of relates to the way we see God work. Where you might not see a glow or an angel or a strange being or a vision, but you just see, that's not the way it's supposed to work. God must have been involved here. The text doesn't say, so there's really no wrong answer, but I like the second explanation better. 23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, so they check him over because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, get this, they, their children, and their wives. Now, why? Why does that have to be included in the story? Does that sound fair to you? And It doesn't. And all I would say to you is this. There's these pictures, just glimpses in the Old Testament that seem harsh, and you start to realize automatically that, you know, when people do wrong, they affect more than just themselves. They always affect more than just themselves. They, their children, their wives, and before they reach the bottom of the den, before their bodies reach the dirt, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones to pieces. It wasn't that the lions weren't hungry that Daniel was left alone. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus. Cyrus, as prophesied in Isaiah long before, Cyrus is going to be the king that will deliver Israel, Judah, from Babylon and take them home. Hundreds of years before the event happened. Read it in Isaiah. God says, "I'm going to raise up Cyrus." And Daniel starts to see these things happening. So a lot of years have passed between the close of chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar's off the scene. Babylon has been defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. Belshazzar has come and gone. Darius heads up the leading world power of the day. When we started our study, Daniel was about 15. Now, in our text, he's around 80 years old. It's a mistake to think that spiritual battles only come to the young. The Christian life has to be lived well over the long haul, not just in little spurts. Young people don't face all the temptation. It's an 80-year-old Daniel who gets thrown into the lion's den for his faith. And Daniel's just this wonderful example, as good an example in old age as he was in youth. And it's wonderful to see people like that. Here are the points. Point number one. There are trials specifically tailored, not for the wicked, but for the righteous. It's in the first 5 verses. That's the story of Darius setting up 120 satraps, 3 leaders, and 1 Daniel who was going to be raised up to the very top of the heap under the king. And it births that kind of envy. Many of these satraps were people that were born in Babylon, raised in Babylon. Daniel would be known still to have been an outsider, a captive brought in from the outside. And you can see in the 5th verse, they want to do something to get back at Daniel. "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Isn't politics a beautiful thing? We get pretty accustomed to just watch TV, and whoever's running for anything, we get pretty accustomed to the digging up and the slinging of dirt. They'll find out what somebody did when they were in high school, or what they did, you know, when they were a young adult, or where they go when they're not at work. Daniel has been, consider this, Daniel has been in the public service in Babylon for 65 years. And his worst enemies, the people out to hurt him the most, when they get together and research everything they can research, they sit down and they say, 65 years he's been leading, and we, unfortunately, can't find one single thing wrong with this man. Wouldn't you love to vote for somebody like that? I'm sorry, we can't find anything wrong with this person. But Daniel is still going to suffer. He's not going to suffer because he's wicked. He's going to suffer because he's righteous. Deal with that. Because it's going to happen to you one day. Not all suffering is merited. Not all suffering is deserved. It can still be used in all of our lives. Daniel's life is a billboard, a flashing neon sign to young and old alike, that this world is organized against devout followers of Christ. Not just the religious, but for those who honor God and follow His Lord in the face of the pressures of the culture around them. You will pay for that. Jesus said that those who followed Him were to expect that there would be special problems reserved for people because of their faithful devotion to Him. It's in John 16:33. We're going to get to it within the next 3 years on Sunday morning. Jesus speaks and He says, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. We all know that. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. We studied that, John 14. I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. There's what we have in Christ, and then there's what we have in the world. Take heart. I've overcome the world. But you're going to face tribulation here. And those words are born in a specific context. The tribulation Jesus talked about and the tribulation we're studying tonight in Daniel isn't the kind of tribulation that, well, you know, I've got my arthritis in my back and it's just my cross, praise God, I'm just following. That's not your cross. That's a bad back. Your cross is when you're persecuted for following Jesus. That's different. It has nothing to do with sickness, car accidents, the high cost of living. Jesus makes very clear exactly what kind of tribulation He's thinking of in words that we'll study in the next coming Sunday morning message. John 15:17-21, and then verse 25, Jesus speaks and He says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated Me before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There. That's the kind of taking up the cross. That's the suffering for Jesus. The suffering that comes specifically because of devotion to Christ. Not the kind of suffering that's just common to people as we age and the things our bodies go through and the trials of life. But specific suffering because of a very visible devotion to the Lord that an anti-Christian culture won't abide. 20, remember the word that I said to you. Servant will not be greater than his master, Jesus says. If they persecuted Me, they'll persecute you. So Jesus makes very clear why they hated Him. He came and He exposed their sin of rejecting Him, of not believing in Him. He specifically tied eternal life and salvation and forgiveness to a relationship to God through Himself. And He said that, here's the problem, He said that to people who already had their religious attachments. He said that to people who were already devoted to their God in their own way. And people don't like being told that they need to change, forsake their religion and come to Christ. They still don't like being told that. As long as you only tell the world that God is love, you won't be hated. As long as you only tell the world that God loves them, you won't be hated. But if that's all you're telling everybody around you, then you're just not telling them everything. Point number two. So, there are trials specifically reserved and appointed for the devout, for their attachment to the Lord. That's what Daniel is facing. They say, those after him say, we can't find anything wrong with him. Let's go after his devotion to God. Point number two. There will always come a point where conflicting kingdoms must collide, and that point alone determines our loyalty. Now remember, the only reason Darius cares at all about Daniel is the fact that Daniel has served him so wisely, so faithfully, so profitably for almost 70 years. Daniel didn't get up every day just determined to make life miserable for the king. At the points where his service to the king didn't conflict with obedience to and the worship of God, he honored the king and he prospered the king. Now something happens that's different. And it always happens. Now, there comes a specific time where the absolutes crash. Through the way these people orchestrate these circumstances so craftily, Daniel has to choose now between devotion to Darius and the God he worships. And you go down the road so far with a certain circle of friends. You go down the road so far in certain business relationships and transactions. You go so far down the road in a relationship with a member of the opposite sex, and everything's going fine, and then it comes to a point where you recognize someone is going in one direction and you're being called by Christ to go in another. So at some point, the issue becomes, to whom are you most loyal? That's what our text indicates. That's what happened to Daniel. It's in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors. This is a big body of people conspiring against Daniel. Why? What's Daniel done? Are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Notice that phrase in verse 8. The law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be broken. There you go. There is the absolute of the Medes and the Persians. It's the way they do things. It's part of a life that just never bends or changes. And those who try to do otherwise will pay dearly. And then in beautiful simplicity, just as he did when he was a teenager, an 80-year-old Daniel. Do you remember what I said at the very beginning when I was standing out there? The power of just maintaining an ordinary Christian life when you don't sense revival at every moment, but just consistently, obediently, walking with the Lord day by day. What does that build into your life? That's what we're talking about. So here is an 80-year-old Daniel who knows the document has been signed. Here's how you measure the size of your soul. You measure the size of your soul when you know this step of devotion to Jesus is going to cost you something. He knew. When Daniel knew. It's when you know. You know you're coming to a point where, in this circle of friends, in this work situation, in this point of temptation, in this romantic relationship, you know you're coming to a point where if you keep following Jesus, something has to give in one of these areas. Either you compromise, or something will give in one of these areas as you follow Jesus. It's what you do when you know. It's pretty easy, isn't it? To fly your flag when the band is playing and the people are praising and the blessing is flowing. quite another thing when the world kind of backs you to a wall, you're sort of all alone. When it costs a contract because you can't do that because you're a follower of Christ. What about when you face the laughs of a university professor or the taunts and the possible loss of dear friends? That boyfriend, that girlfriend wants to lead you away from a pure commitment to Jesus. I mean, you can list a million different circumstances. What happens then when there's a price to be paid? When you know the writing has been signed? It's what you do then. Look at the pressure brought upon Daniel. It's point number three. The pressure to refrain from the open, regular devotion to and worship of God. I mean, the trap is set in verse 7. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Daniel just responds, it's a brief response, and he sums it up. Verse 10, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem, up on the roof, got down on his knees three times a day, prayed, gave thanks to his God, as he had done previously. And it's great. You know, we look at that and we think, good for you, Daniel. You made the right choice. And that's true. But it does just make you ask, why in the world would Daniel not just... He doesn't even have to cease. Why would he not just modify his practice of prayer? Why go up, open the windows, up on his rooftop, where people can see him? I mean, the people did see him. That's how they knew he had broken the law of the Medes and the Persians. Why not just go downstairs into your basement? Close the door instead of opening it. Do you really not think Daniel couldn't find someplace private to pray three times a day? Nothing in the decree was going to find that out. Nobody would have detected it. And then the other thing, this decree, I noticed, I mentioned it several times. It's only for 30 days. It's just for a month. Why not find some other way to pray to your God, Daniel, for crying out loud, 4 weeks? What's this worth to you? There's more. Don't forget, Daniel had been reading, he tells us, he had been reading the prophet Jeremiah. He knew that the time of captivity was coming to a close. He knew soon he would be back in Jerusalem. Really? Are you going to muck this up now? For 30 days? I can think of a million reasons why I would have rationalized this. Fine. I'll pray in the John, or I'll pray anywhere, and it will, no one's going to know. Well, what's that going to affect for 30 days, and we'll be back home. No prayer except to you, O King, in verse 12. Why does Daniel refuse to budge in this practice of his habit of holiness? I've got just a few quick responses to that. That's the question I'm going to wrap up studying, okay? Why doesn't he just alter the practice of it a little bit? Here's what I think. A, I think Daniel knows compromise doesn't begin with sinful obedience, but with spiritual neglect. Strength for resisting temptation and compromise doesn't just fall down from the sky at that specific point of temptation. It gets stored up in the heart long before the trial comes. Look again at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chambers, open toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees three times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God, and then these words, underlined, as he had done previously. Daniel didn't just start praying when the trial came. He continued praying when the trial came. In other words, his seeking of God wasn't a response to the trial. His seeking of God is what gave him strength in the trial. One of the battles that pastors face is the constant struggle to make people see the connection between events that they don't normally see as being connected at all. Every time you make the effort to pray or have devotions, your private devotions, or a time of devotion with your family, you aren't just praying and having a time of devotions. That's what we call it. But what you're doing is you're getting ready for a big test somewhere down the road, and you're just laying the ground for it. Every time you make the effort to get everybody out of bed Sunday morning and get them off to church and then Christian education or Sunday night, you aren't just going to church. You're building protection for some bigger test that's still coming down the road. Here's another reason why I think Daniel stayed with it. First, he recognized it as a source of strength. Secondly, Daniel refused to abandon his habit of prayer and worship because that's how he reminded himself of God's faithfulness and power. Remember I asked the question, why not just pray somewhere else for 30 days? Why go up on the roof where everybody can see you? He's a pretty public figure. Kneel down facing Jerusalem. The text says that over and over again. He knelt facing Jerusalem. What is that? Is he just superstitious? Is it magic? Why won't he abandon that practice? Well, remember who Daniel is. Daniel is a captive. He's a captive in Babylon. He's from Jerusalem. What he knows is he has a promise that God's going to bring a deliverer. In fact, he already knows the deliverer's name is going to be Cyrus. And he knows that the time of captivity is coming to an end and that they will be taken. God promised. He's still in Babylon. And all he has is the promise that they're going to go back to Jerusalem. And so when Daniel goes up on the roof and it says he prayed and gave thanks, the reason he faces Jerusalem is not because he thinks there's something magic about Jerusalem. Because he reminds himself three times a day that he does not belong where he is. Habits of holiness. He reminds himself, in fact, he reminds himself so forcefully he won't pray unless he's facing Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is there. That will be a manifestation of God's faithfulness to me. I've got this promise. It's all I've got. But the promise of God, the faithfulness of God, and his covenant with me is more precious to me than anything I have here. And he's rich and prosperous and powerful where he is in Babylon. But he doesn't want to fix his heart there. And this is Daniel's way of three times a day saying, this is not my home. This is not where I belong. I belong to my God. And he has given me this promise. And isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that he has Daniel won't change that practice because Daniel knows his own heart. And here's what, you know, great, he kept pure, faithful, serving the Lord from about 15 to 80. Nobody can find anything wrong with him. He's upright, he's righteous, he's holy. How did he get like that? Well, the way he got that way was three times a day. Nobody else maybe got this full picture, but Daniel would look toward Jerusalem and say, "That's my God. That's the one that I serve. There is his future promise for me." And looking to that three times a day is Daniel's way of saying it's not about what I'm earning here. Do we need that kind of emphasis? It's not about how much money I make here. It's not about how much I've got put away for retirement. It's not about how many degrees I can get. All those things are fine. This isn't someone's, some old guy just saying that's all wicked. That's not my point. My point is we very easily put down roots here. Like this is home. Daniel won't do that. And that's where his strength comes from. No, it's not here. It's there. And he actually postures his body. I'm not even looking here. Here. That is where my life is going. And I'm trusting God and His Word. Now, if you can get a bunch of millennials in colleges and universities who go and get great marks and learn all the stuff and three times a day turn into their Word and say, "But this is home. This is not." If you can get people who can make gobs of money so they can fund God's work around the world instead of just socking it away, and with all that they have, if they can look at it all and say, "But this doesn't last, this is not home," then you've got something. Then you've got something. The third thing. Daniel refused to abandon his practice of prayer and worship because that's what kept his heart thankful to God. You see in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I'll tell you what I would have been thinking. What a crummy deal this is. All I'm doing is honoring God. And I'm going to get thrown into a den of lions. It's not fair. It's really hard following Jesus. Nobody understands. I feel so alone. It's kind of a chicken and egg thing. Did Daniel kneel toward Jerusalem, reminding himself of to whom he belonged, not the Babylonians, and where his life was going? Did he do it to make himself thankful, or did he do it because he was thankful? Which comes first? And it's probably just a circle where one constantly feeds the other. I know of people who have been waiting for God to do something for 3 years or 12 months or 9 weeks. I've seen people give up because God seems silent. I've seen people quit church because what good did it do anyway? I've seen people who actually start blaming God, and I've seen others who won't say that out loud, but inwardly just turn hard and cold and numb. How did Daniel avoid those disasters? What kept him so strong in faith? Well, three times a day. You need it regularly. Three times a day. He stopped what he was doing, knelt down, and thanked God for every good thing he could think of. I'm sure he had his requests. We don't know in his prayer life. Did he ask that he be delivered from the lion's den? It certainly isn't an unreasonable request, is it? He kind of got delivered, but didn't feel like it. When somebody grabs your hands and feet and throws you over the edge, it doesn't feel like you've been delivered. He would take every opportunity to express thanksgiving and praise. 70 years a captive, and he's still praising and thanking his God. Lastly, Daniel was not going to abandon his times of prayer and worship because he was as concerned about witness as he was about purity. I guess we know Daniel could have avoided the lion's den, and we would have lost more than just a good Sunday school course. He could have avoided it. And I wonder, the text doesn't say this, I just wonder, he's a very public figure, and he's bright. Daniel's not stupid. And I'll bet you Daniel processed this. I bet you he knew, you know what? If people saw me praying to my God, and they did, that's why he gets thrown into the lion's den. If people saw me praying to my God, the same people would see me stop praying to my God, and they would conclude that I don't treasure my God above life itself. Right? And I will not give anyone that impression, Daniel says. If they see me praying, they would also see me stop praying. And Daniel treasures this wonderful testimony. Remember we used to sing, we used to all raise our hands when worship courses were simple, and we'd sing, "Thy loving kindness," sing it with me, "is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee." And then we'd sing, "I will..." That's right. And everybody would look at each other and wonder, am I supposed to really put my hands up here or not? It's easy to sing, "Your loving kindness is better than life." But when you have to choose between life and God's faithfulness and his loving kindness, it's a tough one. And Daniel won't alter his prayer life one bit because he knows people will see. And he wants them to know. That's why he won't just modify and pray somewhere else. He wants them to see. He's still turned toward Jerusalem. I just wonder how many of those prefects and satraps and governors and all those other titles that we really can't explain fully, I wonder how many of them, after King Cyrus came and just let them all go back to Jerusalem, I wonder how many of them went, "Oh, that's why Daniel faced Jerusalem all those years. His God really came through." All of this to say, the incredible power, not usually felt or seen, that will be manifested at some point down the road when Christians of all ages maintain faithfulness to the Lord in little areas of holiness when there's pressure to compromise and they don't. God can do all sorts of good things in that situation. And everyone said,